Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
I'm Michael, and today I'm going to talk about the lost. So lost is quite a good one for me. I get lost quite a lot, to be fair, which is funny because I've got an amazing sense of direction. Or maybe the fact that I'm lost so much means my amazing sense of direction is in fact not quite so amazing, or really direction at all. But there we go. So I imagine most people have been lost at least once in their life. I'll share a few examples just to get you to know a bit more about me and what lost could possibly be. So, I mean, when we think of lost, my immediate reaction thinks to walking. So I was leading a CU Peaks walk. So it was one that was cancelled yesterday, but way back when, we were leading a Peaks walk, and I was like, don't want to get everyone lost. Everyone's like looking at me. They were like, you know, I was like, maybe this is going to reflect on my leadership. Like if I, you know, lead everyone down the wrong place, everyone's going to be like, well, we can't trust him ever again, right? Because he led us wrong once, you know. I'll never trust him again. So I was like, right, got to make sure I do this right. So I was like, I had printed map. I had my phone, which had OS maps. I'd bought the free subscription for like 2 days so that I could take us there. So I had the map. It had the pit. They had the line where the path was. And it had an arrow, which was where I was. I'm like, there is no way we could get lost. But I think there's an image, I think, maybe, if I put it on. Maybe I didn't. I can't remember. But there's an image which showed that we perhaps had not been the right way because We were still about knee deep in heather as far as you could see. And I was like, it says we're on the path, but there is no path. And then I realized that, in fact, I was lost. So that was, you know, and then you start to worry, you're like, well, what if it gets dark and we can't get back? Which is crazy, because it wasn't even lunchtime yet, but I'm like, it could get dark pretty soon. I'm like, if we stop for a long lunch, we'll just never get back. I'm like, this will look bad on the CU when it's just like half the members lost forever, you know? So you're starting to worry a bit, like, oh boy, I can't do this. We made it back. We did not get lost forever. At one point, me and my best mate, it was like a crevasse, like a meter wide and like 4 meters deep. We were just throwing people across that. But we made it back. And I don't think anyone realized that they were lost until I've just now said so. So if anyone was on that walk, we were lost. Maybe you guys aren't intrepid explorers or intrepid getting losters like me. And you know, what is another example? I think the classic one, isn't it, is being in a supermarket, right? Supermarkets are scary places, or I find them quite scary sometimes. Lots of people, lots of stuff. You're like, what's the cheapest? And there's so many prices. Come on, Josh, help me out. Thank you. Fashion malfunction. There we go. Yes, so supermarkets, right? So you're following your mum or someone who looks like your mum, same dress sense, probably same perfume, same hairstyle, and then you tap her and you're like, mum, can we get some of those Cheerios or whatever? And it turns around and is like, I'm not your mum. And you're like, oh, no, you're not my mum. And there's that sheer panic where you're like, I'm now alone in a supermarket. What do I do? I mean, for me, that was just last week. But yeah, it can be quite worrying, can't it? Because you're like, actually, if my mum doesn't find me, how do I get unlost? I can't get unlost by myself because everything about this looks confusing and scary. And the shelves were, you know, when we realistically got lost, the shelves were 5 times taller than we used to be. Whereas now you can just see over the top, can't you, Phil? But yeah. And then so that worryingness of being lost. Maybe it's not physically being lost. Maybe it's just, so I do chemical engineering. I try to do chemical engineering. And oftentimes in lectures, you know, to be fair, I'll be scribbling notes furiously, understanding everything they say. And then they'll start and I'm like, well, I'm now lost. And so you go through a lecture and you sat there like, I don't quite know what's happening anymore. Like, they're saying words. They could be speaking in French. I don't speak French. That's how much I understood or didn't understand. And then you start to get really concerned and worried because you're like, well, actually, I've got exams on this and my whole uni, and you're paying money for this uni and you don't want to be a failure. And you're like, oh boy, this is starting to get quite overwhelming and quite worrying. And you're like, and often you tend to just start to spiral and you need someone else to say, no, you're okay. You're quite a smart guy. You'll be all right. And you're like, yeah, sure I will. You know, but by yourself, you struggle to get unlost. And I think often as well, not just with that kind of stuff, but you can just be lost in terms of where you're going in the future because you can't be found if you don't know where you're going. And sometimes I'll be like, where am I going to live next year? I don't know. What job am I going to have next year? I don't know. You know, when am I going to graduate? How are my exams going to go? And everything starts to just suddenly get a little bit overwhelming, and you're a bit like, bam, I'm actually quite lost. And then again, you start to spiral, and you're like, oh, I'm a bit worried, I'm anxious, I'm nervous, I don't know what my identity is going to be, am I going to be this, that, or the other? And you just don't know. And it gets quite worrying. And you need someone else to say, grab you by the shoulders and go, no, you're okay. This is potentially what you're going to do. Doesn't matter anyway. And I think sometimes with Christianity, I can feel like that as well. I get a bit like, oh, I don't know, am I good enough? Do I do this right? How am I supposed to do this? You know, do I do this? Do I do this? How do I prepare for a preach? That kind of thing. And there for me in Christianity, it's just like, I need Jesus to be like, no, Michael, this is where you are. This is what you are. This is what you mean to me. You're all good. And I'm like, oh, yeah. But without that, without Jesus, I'm not found. So the lost need Jesus is what the preach is on today, which is good because those analogies fit perfectly. So it's almost like I planned it, right? So today we're going to be reading from Luke 15, verses 1 to 7, which is the parable of the lost sheep. Which I think should... Oh, beautiful. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So what do we get from that? What's the key takeaway message that I got from that I think you guys can get from that too? Well, again, happily, it's the lost need Jesus, which again is what the preach is on. So it all fits into place. But why do the lost need Jesus? Who are the lost? When are we lost? And what do we do about that? Those are the four questions that today we're going to go through. There we go. Who, why, when, and what? Which is quite hard to say because often you see them in a different order. But that's the order we're going with today. Yes. So that's the order we're going for today. So firstly, the passage has a couple of characters which you might not be familiar with if you don't happen to know old-timey stuff, which is fine. So verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So tax collectors, who are they? I guess kind of like bailiffs of modern times. And no one likes bailiffs. Sorry if you're a bailiff. And it was almost even worse because rather than just taking the tax from the Jewish people and giving it to the Jewish leaders, they were giving it to the Roman leaders. So it's almost like someone now saying, you've got to pay this 20% VAT. Oh, I don't really like that, but fine. And you've got to give it to the French. Like, suddenly it's like, well, I'm suddenly way less happy to pay when it doesn't feel like it's benefiting me at all, but benefiting people that one might not particularly enjoy. And then the Pharisees were kind of the opposite of that. The tax collectors were almost the lowest of the low. Everyone hated them. The Pharisees, everyone was supposed to love them. You know, they were very uppity, like aloof. They were the religious people, so everyone's supposed to, you know, adore them. And they didn't like Jesus particularly because he was hanging out with the people who they thought were scum. And they were like, wait a second, how is this? So Jesus kind of told this parable to get rid of that. So who? Who are the sheep? Well, we're the sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. You're a sheep. You're definitely a sheep. You know, we're all sheep. You know, it's easy, isn't it? We'll say, oh, this person's following the crowd. Oh, they've got this coloured handbag because the crowd do that. They're a sheep, you know. Or, you know, I'm wearing a blue T-shirt because the chairs are blue. He's just following, trying to fit in. He's a sheep, you know. We're all sheep. But what's great, you might be thinking, well, you might be with two things you could be thinking right now. Or, I mean, you could be thinking, what's for lunch? But the two things you should be thinking are, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm not lost sheep. Well, you might be wrong in that situation. Or I'm not a Christian, therefore I've never been found. So the thing is, this preaches for everybody because the sheep were in the pen before he lost them. He had 100 sheep and he loses one. Therefore, they were Christians, but then one of them strayed away. Therefore, do we stray away? We'll look at that later. So it's for everybody who's lost. And that could, you could have been found and now lost, but we're all lost at some points. So it's back for everybody. Matthew 9, 10 to 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So sinners, not the righteous, are who is being called. Jesus came for the sinners, the lost, because the lost need Jesus. Here, Jesus uses healthy and sick people instead of the lost and the found, but the message is clear that the lost need Jesus, and Jesus is there for the lost. And, okay, so this is great news, right? Because Jesus is there for the lost, and we're all sheep who are also sometimes all lost. So that's the first W. Who? We're the lost sheep needing Jesus. Why? Excellent. Why? Well, why do lost sheep need Jesus? Why do sheep need a shepherd? Okay, so now suspend all your disbelief. I am a sheep expert. I spent all of 5 minutes on Wikipedia. I know everything about sheep, okay? So everything to do with sheep in terms of their needs and such, we'll pretend that's the law, although it might not quite be the case because I'm not actually a sheep expert. I think there's a picture of a big sheep. This is Chris, and he's a Merino sheep. So Merino sheep just means that, look at how knowledgeable I am. It basically just means their wool doesn't stop growing. So this guy, he got lost. He got lost for, I think it was 2 years. And in that time, obviously, no shepherd to care for him. So his wool and coat grew to 40 kilograms, which is quite a hefty amount of weight. So this guy, he was on his own. He was in the world. He was getting around having all these troubles, getting weighed down by baggage as his wool was growing. And I also love that. I mean, that's a killer quiff, right? But it stops him being able to see. It alters his perception of what he can see. How could he help himself? Well, he couldn't. He can't just get some shears out. You know, sheep don't have opposable thumbs. They can't shear themselves, right? He wouldn't be able to reach his back anyway. So he needs the shepherd to come and take away the wool to help him to lift his baggage, to lighten his load. I feel like I can be a bit like that sheep sometimes. I mean, my hair's always quite short, but, you know, in terms of when I'm away from Jesus a little bit, when I'm doing things that maybe weigh me down, when I get weighed down by stuff, although it's not a physical 40 kilogram coat, it feels like that sometimes, like you're weighted down, you've got baggage, and then I feel like that and sin and stuff, it all can kind of just weigh me down and obscure my quiff as well, so I'm not seeing stuff properly. And then Jesus comes along as the shepherd and goes, I got you there, shears it away, and then I can see again, I can see clearly, which is wonderful. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I love this because it means that, yeah, it's not by works, so it's nothing we can do that can shear ourselves. We can't get rid of this by ourselves, but it's what Jesus does for us, and it's a gift of God. And I love gifts, so yeah. So Jesus is the shepherd. He will shear us and shed us of the baggage and the weight. But we need a shepherd then. We need Jesus. The lost need Jesus. Another way sheep need a shepherd. Again, we're going to stray into the realms of maybe this isn't quite accurate sheep-wise. VeggieTales is where it's a Christian cartoon, if anyone doesn't know what that is. And the crux is they're all vegetables who can sing. In this, David is a shepherd, and he's an asparagus too. And the sheep fall over, and his job as a shepherd is to pick the sheep up and put them back again. Don't ask me how he does it with no hands, but there we go. His role is when the sheep fall over, they can't right themselves, so they need someone else, a shepherd, to come in and help them. And again, how does that show when we're lost? Well, when we're lost, we can't by ourselves find our way back. As it said, it's not by works. We can't by ourselves right ourselves. We need someone else, a shepherd, to come along, pick us up, put us back in the right place. We need Jesus. In the passage again, verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. I love that for a couple of reasons. A, I quite like the idea of Jesus picking me up, slinging me over his shoulders, joyfully with a smile, walking me home. That's a pretty cool image, you know. I like the fact that, because oftentimes, we think, oh yeah, we're big and, you know, we're strong or whatever, but like the idea of being quite vulnerable and being like, actually, I need Jesus to come and pick me up and take me home is, I think, quite wonderful. And he's joyful as well, right? Joyfully reunited with us. Who doesn't want to be joyfully reunited with Jesus? But the lost need Jesus then to carry them home, to bring them back to spiritual safety. The shepherd also gives the sheep identity. I think there's the next picture, identity. Painting on the side. It's not because shepherds quite like a bit of painting. It's actually so that the shepherds, so people know who the sheep belong to. Again, that's what I'm taking. I have no idea if that's actually the case. Then people are like, oh, who's that sheep that's over there? Oh, yeah, that's Jeff's sheep. Or, oh, yeah, that's Phil's sheep. Yeah, we know that sheep. It gives us an identity. And I think how great is that then, that our identity is not on, oh, we're a sheep. Our identity is on, we're a sheep that belongs to the shepherd, but it belongs to Jesus, and how much comfort that can give us. But again, if we're lost, we don't know that. So the lost need Jesus to know that identity doesn't come from themselves, it comes from Jesus. Romans 8:17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I love that, right? What an identity we have, that it's we're co-heirs with Christ. That's crazy talk. But it's true, we're co-heirs with Christ. How wonderful is that? Yeah. But if we're lost, we don't have that knowledge. We don't know yet that we're co-heirs with Christ. We don't know that God has us, that our identity is in him, was found in him. The lost need Jesus. The lost need Jesus. Okay, so that's the second W. Why? We need saving from sin. Third W then. When? Well, this is actually a really short one, because when is whenever we need saving from sin, right? So as soon as we're lost. And again, I like this because, you know, in my mind, shepherds don't go, oh, I think one of the sheep's missing. I will send out a search party in a couple of weeks' time, just, you know. No, that's not the case at all. As soon as they notice it's missing, bam, they're going to go. They're going to go and they're going to find the sheep, right? And it's not like, you know, they're going to check a list and go, oh, yeah, that pesky sheep, he's escaped twice this last month. You know what, we'll just let him be by himself out there, you know. He can get eaten by a wolf. I almost said shark. A wolf, he can get eaten by a wolf. You know, like, no, the shepherd goes straight after it. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? Now, the last bit is that's what really gets me. Well, yes, until he finds it. Not, oh, until it gets a bit dark, or until it gets a bit wet, or, oh, until he stubs his toe, or you know, until it's a bit cloudy, or until, you know, he forgot his sun cream, it's too sunny, I'm just going to go home. No, until he finds it, which is quite comforting, because when I mess up, I know that Jesus is coming to find me until he finds me. What a comfort that is. Yeah, wow, what a comfort. I just love that. But again, the lost don't know that. The lost need Jesus. There can be moments when we might drift into backsliding or make conscious decisions, but I love how, like I said before, it's not that we are then, you know, Jesus is like, they've chosen, I'm just going to stop. No, he's actively seeking us until he finds us. And when he finds us, there's a party, right? I mean, I love a party. I'd only throw a party when I was happy. I wouldn't go, you know what, I failed my exams, let's have a party. Just, you know, that's called a pity party. We don't do those. So, verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. There's no scolding of the sheep. There's no tut-tutting. There's no, oh, well, while you were gone, you did this, this, and this. That's pretty poor, you know, bad sheep. No, he's just joyful, you know, joyful when he reunites us, which is wonderful. What a powerful image. But the lost need Jesus. Sometimes as well, it isn't so much a conscious decision to be lost. Like, you just, I guess, if you're a sheep, you're eating the grass. You're like, oh, this is nice grass. Then you look up and suddenly you're 2 miles away and you have no sense of direction, so you can't get back. And I think sometimes we can be like that too, where stuff just happens, like our priorities shift, work is intense, uni is intense, relationships are intense, money is intense, and we start suddenly worrying about those stuff more than our faith and our walk with God. So I thought a way to illustrate that with getting some, you know, chem eng knowledge in there was, or engineering full stop, is that the, if we've got the next slide, I think it is, there we go. This demonstrates the bending moment, and that's my distillation column, there we go. So at the start, it basically says that when there's no distance from the ground, it has zero bending moment. And when it's got 10 meters from the ground, it's got a big bending moment. And all the bending moment is at any one point, how much does it wiggle and wobble? And, yeah, that's me wiggling and wobbling. And, yeah, so next slide as well. The next bit is an example of, is a tree, right? We're sheep, but we're also now trees. And a tree, when it's windy like that, I mean, that looks crazy windy, you're going to, you know, you bend, don't you? You bend in the wind. And I think if imagine a straight line is us walking with God, as we get further from the roots, as we start to go away from the roots, we start to bend a lot more. Our bending moment gets much more wiggly and wobblier. And I feel that sums about up what my walk with God tends to be. When I'm firmly rooted in the ground, when I'm rooted in reading the Bible, praying, going to church, community groups, really spending time in God's presence, I'm like, yep, I'm solid, I've got no wiggle. And then I start to drift away from those things and I start to wiggle and wobble quite a bit more. And then suddenly I'm like, I actually feel quite lost. And then that's when, yeah, Jesus comes for us, which is wonderful. And how does he come for us? Well, we're about to find that out in the next W. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters will never fail. I love that, because basically every little like section of that is just dreamy. Like, guide you always. I want guidance all the time. Needs satisfied in a sun-scorched land. Oh, yeah. Strengthen my frame. I want a strong frame, you know. Well-watered garden. Mm-hmm. Most of us have plants which we just forget to water. No, this is a well-watered garden, which is pretty great. Spring whose waters never fail. Again, it's just a beautiful, I just love, yeah, I like that. And that's how wonderful our God is. But if we're lost, we don't know that. And if people are lost, then they don't have that knowledge. They don't know that wonderful truth. And therefore, the lost need Jesus, right? They need to know that, because that changes everything, right? Like, you don't just be like, yeah, I'm a desert. No, you're a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land. There we go. How beautiful is that? That's an oasis, right? Crazy. Amazing. So that was the third W. When? Well, whenever we're lost. So to recap, who? We are the sheep. That's you, you and me. And everyone else as well. That's all of us. why? Well, we need saving from sin. And when? Whenever we are lost. So what? Well, what do we do then? Well, I'll let you see, there's actually nothing we can do. We can't find ourselves, you know. Have you ever tried to see a sheep scale a fence? It's impossible. I'm telling you it's impossible. They could be able to, but it's impossible. You know, we can't scale a fence ourselves, but thankfully our shepherd is there to pick us up on his shoulders, jump the fence, bring us back into his fold. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which is all of us. The lost need Jesus, and Jesus comes and meets the lost. He saves the lost. On the cross, Jesus died for us. He endured terrible things so that we could be with him, that we could have a relationship, a personal relationship with a living God. That's crazy. Like, sometimes I think that we just like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us. I'm like, no, Jesus died on the cross for us. That's incredible. Yeah, and just so that we could have a relationship with him, it's wonderful. One thing I realized a while back as well was that imagine if those individually were the only people in existence, right? You guys don't exist, it's only me, or for you, you exist, no one else does. Jesus would have died on the cross for us, because he loves us so much that if there's just one of us, Jesus would have died for us, which is mind-boggling, right? That's a lot of love for me. But also, I was so lost, I was so in sin, even if there was just me, Jesus would still have had to die for me, because me, just by myself, was bad enough that I could never admit it to God, which also is quite a sombering thought, because it's like, oh yeah, actually, I'm as worse as everybody. Jesus died for me. And he had to die for me as well. But Jesus did. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did all this for us on the cross, endured terrible suffering, but not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think sometimes we can forget that a little bit. I think sometimes it feels like, just this morning I was chatting to my friend and we were discussing how we felt sometimes that Christians are like the judgy people, which should be the exact opposite. We should be the least judgy people. But yeah. But Jesus came to save the world, not condemn the world, which is incredible. So what do we then do? Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So repent, what does that mean? Well, basically repentance means I'm facing this way. I'm following the world, I'm doing what I want, I'm doing what's not what God wants. Repentance is saying, I'm going to go 180, turn direction, I'm going to put my eyes on God, I'm going to try and do what Jesus wants me to do. Now this is impossible. Without grace, I can't go towards this way at all. I just keep listening back this way, I keep going, falling away from the roots and keep facing back to the world. But repentance is, I'm really sorry I went that way, help me to go this way, I want to keep going this way. And that's all we've got to do, because Jesus did the rest for us. Which is incredible. Jesus died on the cross for us so that all we need to do is repent and want to have a relationship with him. And we can. And it's wonderful. And then we're back in the paddock with Jesus. We're safe. We're safe from the storms and the wolves and everything. And we're with him. But if we don't know that, we don't do that, then we're lost. And the lost really need Jesus, because they need that, right? Yeah, they need that. The lost need Jesus. So to recap, we are lost sheep needing Jesus. We need saving from sin. Whenever we are lost. And Jesus died for us so that we may have a relationship with him. So as I pass back on to Josh and we take communion, remember the sacrifice that Jesus did for us so that we need not be lost, but we can be found. And then be remembering and praying, actually, who do we know that are still lost? And what do we need to do to try and reach those lost people for Jesus?